Help us be transformed by the hearing of the Word. Jesus, the living Word of God, be here today. And we thank you for it. We honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one in your bulletins, on your outline. Facing the gardener. Facing the gardener. This is scene four. We did scenes one through three last week, falling into the story. So this is scene four of the story. Facing the gardener. How many would be intimidated by that? It's no big deal unless you live in a garden, which they did. And when you live in a garden, you don't want to face the gardener. They're going to find out they're not worthy to stay in the garden any longer. The man and the woman wanted knowledge more than they wanted trust, and now they have it. They've gained the knowledge, but they've lost the trust. Now they know more than they ever could have wanted to know. Have you ever been in that spot where you wish you didn't know as much as you do because of something that you did? There's no place to run anymore. There's no place to hide, even though they try. The gardener is coming. And they know the gardener cares for the garden. Everything in the story hinges on that. The gardener planted the garden. The gardener cares for the garden. The gardener put the man and the woman in the garden to care for the garden. And the gardener will not yield the garden to anyone. The gardener will not yield the garden to the most subtle of creatures. The serpent was very subtle, more subtle than any other creature. But the gardener will not yield to this subtle creature. The serpent had this silly notion of outflanking God. If I can just make the rule, just manipulate the rule, I can outflank God. Did God really say that you cannot eat? So he outflanked the rule of the garden. There's a list of rules, you know, thou shalt not eat. That's the only rule. So he has to circumvent the rule very subtly and manipulate and outflank God. The rule can be overcome, but the gardener is not so easily nullified. I just want you to know that we don't follow a set of rules in and of themselves. We follow the one who has set creation in order. It's not a list of rules. We follow the gardener who put the rules there. So our loyalty is not to the rules. Our loyalty is to the gardener. And he finally must be answered by those that were so foolish to think that they wouldn't have to answer to him. The scene becomes a trial. The gardener becomes a questioner. Why did you do this? Who told you you were this way? And the answer comes, I was afraid. It's a common answer given by all. All that feel embarrassed, all that feel guilt, all that feel like they have disobeyed the gardener and need to hide, need to stay out of public for a while, need to erase their Twitter feed and their Facebook feed, stay off it for a while. They were afraid of life, afraid of the gardener. Number two, the danger of making it all about I. The danger of making it all about I. The speech of the indicted couple is revealing, for it is all about I. Therein lies their primal offense. I heard, I was afraid. I was naked. I hid. I ate. Their own speech indicts them. Their preoccupation with the gardener. Last week they talked about they had a vocation from the gardener. Their preoccupation with their permission. We talked about their permission last week. What they were, you were free to eat of any tree. They had permission, things that they were free to do. We talked about their prohibition last week, things that they were not prohibited to do. But that preoccupation with the gardener and how he has set up the gardener, a garden that has been given up. Now their preoccupation is with I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid, I ate. I wasn't listened to. I wasn't appreciated. I wasn't included. I wasn't needed. I wasn't wanted. I want this done. I want to be in charge. I gave them a piece of my mind. When it becomes totally about I become isolated. I become afraid. And I start to hide. In time, some of us, it takes a little longer than others. But when it all comes crashing down around the eye, I'm isolated. And if I'm not careful, it can do permanent damage to my soul, and this hiding can last for all time. Number three. There are often surprising consequences for sin that we can't cover. There are often surprising consequences for sin that we can't cover. It actually isn't even called sin here. It's not even called sin till chapter 4 when sin is crouching at Cain's door. Here it's just disobeying what God has told them to do. Trusting in themselves and not trusting in God. But there are consequences to that we can't cover. They had known a perfect environment and only a perfect environment. Satisfaction of all their desires and needs. How many of you are perfectly satisfied in everything? All your needs, all your desires have been met. You should turn to your wife and say, honey, you do that for me. But now that they've disobeyed the Lord, their lives have dramatically changed in an unexpected way. Surprise! God said, if when we eat of this tree, we will die. But although they did not immediately die, they lost their innocence. Surprise! And you can't stay in the garden anymore. What? We've been evicted? Surprise! Even though we may not experience God's judgment the way we thought it would come at the time we thought it would come for our sin, for our disobeying, for our doing our own thing, it will come. And when it comes, you'll be surprised. You didn't think it would come that way. You can choose your actions, you just can't choose the consequences of your actions. It just, those consequences come as a surprise. Surprising ways. Regret does not do away with the guilt and the penalty of sin. Did you know that? Surprise. You regretted something a long time, and you thought when you made it right, it would get rid of the regret, but you still have the regret. Immediately after they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve regretted their choice. Why did we do this? We should not have done this. I was afraid. I hid. So there's regret there. Have you ever regretted a choice you made right after you made it? I have. I'm sure you have. First, they felt shame and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and then they realized that that did not fix the problem. Have you ever tried to cover a problem? And you realize you can't cover the problem. Surprise! This problem you can't cover on your own. You bought flowers and that didn't fix the problem. You said you were sorry and that didn't fix the problem. You went out to lunch with them and you paid. You paid for lunch. And that still didn't fix the problem. There was nothing they could do to erase the penalty for their sin. Surprise. No matter how sorry they were or what they did to try and cover up. That's definitely a surprise. A surprise to us. I'd say in the Western world, it's definitely a surprise to us. We think we can cover up and fix everything. If you don't believe me, watch politicians on the news. And they're just shocked. Surprise! I couldn't cover this up. Now, why did God curse them? This is the God curses the serpent, curses the ground, curses the relationship. Why does this happen? We're told, he's told the serpent, because you did this, cursed. But it's not really why. Why did he have to curse? We know it's a punishment. It's definitely a punishment. But why the punishment? Why not just go, no big deal? Why curse? Why do that? The why may be, if they were not cursed, if the ground was not cursed, if the situation was not cursed, if the relationship was not cursed, they would have, this is my thought, it may be that they would have learned to enjoy and accept the separation from God and each other. They would have learned to get used to the way things were now. They could just reach out to the tree anytime they want, the tree of life, and live forever, and live in a cursed state forever. So maybe that's why. Maybe the true surprise is God would not allow them to live in that separation, so he cursed them so they would not get used to the way things are, used to being separated from him and separated from each other. The true surprise is God will do everything to get us back to where we need to be. Surprise. Number four. You still with me? Amen. Oh me. The miracle is not that they were punished, but that they live. That's the miracle. The miracle is not that they were punished, but that they live. God's grace is shown in the sentence itself. We see this, I believe, wrongly. God has cursed us, and God's made the world the way it is, and why did God let the world become this way, and why is this the way things are? Couldn't God have done something better? But the true miracle is not that we live in a world where we're punished and where things go wrong. The truth is we live in a world where we actually get to live. The day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. But they did not die. So the sentence, the curse, the punishment is life, even though it's life apart from the goodness of the garden. They are banished from the garden, but they are not banished from God. Life will be hard from now on. Things will not be garden good. And God will have to teach them how he is the only one who can work things for good. You see, up until this point, everything was good. Everything that was created was good. The light was good. The plants were good. The animals were good. God saw it and it was good. It was good. It was good. But now things are fallen. Things are broken. Things are separated. So they're cast out of the garden. And now the curse hangs over them, death hangs over them, pain hangs over them. And so now they're going to have to learn to trust God to work things for good. All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So now they were in a place where everything was good. Now it's broken. They're out of the garden, so they're going to have to trust God to work things that are not good for good. And that's where we are. We must learn to trust him to work things for good. They lost paradise, but they didn't lose God. They're in a life of conflict filled with pain and sweat, a distortion of desire, distortion of relationship, where death is always looming over us. That's where they were, that's where we are. And eventually they will die. And they're going to have to trust God even in that bad place to work even death for good. This is a story about God responding to the way human life is. This is a story about God responding to humanity when the facts say humanity deserves death. When the way things were set up deserves death, God is responding to that. God insists on life for his creatures that have insisted on death. That'll be the story throughout the scriptures, story throughout the Old Testament. When Cain kills Abel, Cain deserves death. And death is looming over him. And everybody that sees Cain wants Cain to die. He deserves death. But God puts a mark on him to protect him. The nation of Israel, who God called to be a nation of light and life, they are unjust to the needy and they make idols. They're an idolatrous nation. They deserve death. They are exiled for a time from their garden, like Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden, but God still promises to bring them back and bring them life. The cursed ones are protected. The gardener who tests, who questions, who judges is also the one who provides. God does for the couple what they cannot do for themselves. They cannot deal with and cover their shame. But God can, God will, God does. Number five. Getting back to the tree of life. Getting back to the tree of life. That's where our story ends. There, the angel with the sword is protecting the tree of life. I believe the couple wanted to get back there. And I believe humanity wants to get back to that tree of life. If they stayed in the garden, if they ate from the tree, they would have lived forever. That sounds like a good thing, right? Living forever, that's a good thing. But if they'd have stayed in the garden without being banished from the garden, if they could have reached out and eaten from the tree as they were, they would have lived forever in a cursed state. And death would have hung over them forever. A living death. They would have been the walking dead. Walking zombies. Always hiding. Always being afraid, always hurting one another until another animal had to be sacrificed and another animal had to be sacrificed to cover their shame. That's the story of the Old Testament. Sin after sin after sin, animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice. And that's the way it is. It's not really explained in the story. It's just the way it is. There's always something inside of us that knows we're blocked from life, that always wants to get back to the tree of life. And this is where we're going to go into a little bit of theology here. We're going to kind of jot away from Genesis 3 and look at the tree of life. Near the end of the entire story, not Genesis, but all the way at the end of God's story, the scriptures, we come to Revelation 22, and this tree shows up again. Revelation 22:14. The tree that we're trying to get back to, the tree that Adam and Eve wanted to get back to, the tree of life. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes." Their robes, washed their robes. Adam and Eve had robes now. God had made a animal skin, a robe for them. So Adam and Eve had robes. "Blessed are those who have washed their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life." Adam and Eve, have you washed your robes? I don't know. Well, if you have, you have the right to go back to the garden, to the tree of life. "And they may enter the gates of the city," that garden city in Revelation 22. And Adam and Eve say, "We want to go back to the tree of life. How do we get back to the tree of life? How do we wash our robes?" Revelation 7:14. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Revelation 7:14. So Adam and Eve, you have to wash your robes in the blood of a lamb. And Adam and Eve says, "That's not how you get robes clean." Gain detergent works a lot better than that to get robes clean. If we put our robes in the blood, they will just be stained horribly. But you and I know the story, the full story. When those robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, it gets us back to the tree of life. It gets us back into the garden city. Revelations 22:1-3. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Adam and Eve, those nations that you helped begin, for the healing of the nations, for the nations that Cain helped build. He built it on the shed blood of his brother, for the healing of those nations, "and they shall no longer have any curse." The ground cursed, the relationship cursed, the desires cursed. The curse of Genesis chapter 3, when we get to the end of the story, is no more. We think wrongly, we feel wrongly, we choose wrongly, we need healing. And healing comes from the tree of life. And who gets to eat from the tree of life? Those who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's exactly what God does for us through the tree of life, through Jesus. He heals us and he removes the curse, both now through our belief in Jesus, ever present, and for all of eternity. And that story never ends. Revelation 22:5 says, "To those who partake of the tree of life, that they shall reign forever and ever." Don't you think Adam and Eve would have liked that story? "They shall reign forever and ever." Why would they have liked that story? Because the day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And death had been hanging over them. And now the promise for those who could come back to the tree of life, whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the curse of death is taken care of. It is no longer looming. Revelation 22:3, one more time. "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." the greatest thing about this tree of life, about washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb, the separation from God is over. The hiding from God is over. Instead of being turned out of paradise, we are brought back into paradise. Instead of alienation, we find reconciliation. Jesus is the way back to the tree of life, both now and forever. Number six. If your neighbor's asleep, just give him a little elbow. Say, this is good. The tree of the cross. The tree of the cross is how we partake of the tree of life. The tree of the cross, the tree of Calvary, is how we partake of the tree of life. The cross is how we go from sin to righteousness. The cross is how we go from curse to healing. The cross is how we go from death to life. The cross is how we go from alienation to reconciliation. The cross is where Jesus bore our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2. The cross is where Jesus bore our curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians chapter 3. So the cross is called a tree. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So the cross, sacredly, supernaturally, powerfully, actually becomes the tree of life. So how do you partake in this? How do you partake in the cross? How do you partake in the tree of life? I think one of the best things we can do is fall into the story. Fall into the story. Just write that down or say it to yourself. One of the best things you can do is fall into the story. By faith, by grace, you fall into God's story. You let his story transform your story. You let his story transform your drama. Let your beginning drama, because everybody here has got some Adam and Eve beginning drama in their life. You let your beginning drama be transformed by his entire story through the person of Jesus Christ. So you just fall into the story over and over again. That's why you're here today. I tried to paint a picture of the story. So you could fall into the story, because when we fall into the story, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes and says, yes, this is my story. My story is connected to his story. My story is part of his story. That's when we're changed. That's when we're transformed. That's when we find life. So live for Jesus this week. Number one. There's a Living for Jesus form in your bulletins there. This week, read Genesis 3 and Genesis 22 in one sitting. And don't just read them, fall into the story. And let that story transform your drama. If you have any drama, definitely let it start to transform your drama. Number two, go for a walk this week when it cools down some and sit under a tree and think about the cross and the tree of life. You say, that's silly. It's just another way of falling into the story. The Bible's an outdoors book. I'm not an outdoorsy guy, but the Bible's an outdoorsy book. So it's good to read the Bible and think about the Bible while you're sitting outside. Number three, in Jesus' name, in what ways can you bring healing to the nations? Healing to your family, healing to your friends, etc., etc. How can you be a part of his story? All right. Let's just fall into the story right now through prayer, through faith. Father, we just call out to you today. May our story be connected with your story. May our drama, if you have any drama today, Adam and Eve had drama. Cain had drama. The nation of Israel had drama. You have drama. Whatever drama you have, would you just connect that with his story today? Would you find healing? Would you just think about the cross, the tree of life, and find healing and let the curse be broken and let life begin to reign? If your mind's confused, Adam and Eve's minds were confused. They were hiding. I was afraid. I was afraid. If you're feeling afraid today, we just think about the cross. We just think about the tree of life. We just say, Jesus, I fall into your story today, and I believe you'll bring me healing to my mind, healing to this drama in my life. I just sat at the foot of the cross. I sat under the tree of life today. Find healing for the nations, healing for my family, healing for my mind, healing for my heart, healing for my soul, healing for my marriage, healing for my emotions. Just fall into the story today. Fall into his story today. If you would like for me to pray with you, I'd like for the church to pray with you. If you need help, if you need to be built up and encouraged through prayer today, for your story to connect with his story, you got drama in your life, and you need healing. As we begin to sing out in song, worshiping God, I'd like to pray with you. So would you just come and stand here? And we'll pray that his story becomes your story today. Would you stand with us? Everybody keep praying. And if you need to come, as we begin to sing, would you come? And we'll pray and believe with you today.